Now let's ask some questions here. What did God do on the Passover night, the first one for the children of Israel when they were in Egypt? Well, they were protected by the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. To spare whom? The firstborn. And then He killed all the firstborn man and beast of the Egyptians, correct? Yes. What did he use the Feast of Unleavened Bread for? And we'll just summarize. Leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a type of sin because it puffs up. But what did he use the Feast of Unleavened Bread for? To start the Exodus, correct? And they were leaving Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin referred to over and over in the Bible. And he also, on the last day of Unleavened Bread, had them go through the Red Sea on dry ground, showing that the only salvation there is through the Lord. Now, God used the Passover and unleavened bread for very important things. Number one, he brought the people to him at that point. And if you would like to even kind of do a little study, when you get into the book of Revelation, you see many of the same plagues that were listed there in the book of Exodus leading to what? The return of Christ. And God bringing his people to him. Okay? So there are many parallels. But let's just look at one example here in the Old Testament of how when the people went astray very badly, the way they came back to God was beginning with the Passover. So let's come to 2 Chronicles 34. Now, 2 Chronicles 34 is very interesting. Now, that's a whole lot closer to the New Testament than what you're used to in a Bible that's not in its original order. And as a matter of fact, is the last book before the book of Matthew. So that'll give you a little guide. Let's come, first of all, to 2 Chronicles 33. And let's see one of the darkest times in Israel's history, and one of the times when they had apostatized from God in such a wholesale and abominable and gross way. Now, the whole history of Israel is, if you'd put it on a chart, would be God deals with them, they go astray, God continues to deal with them, sends them off into captivity, they repent, God raised up a judge or a king and brought them back. So here, in 2 Chronicles 33, we find one of the most wicked kings that is recorded in all the Old Testament. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now, every time I read that, I am thankful that here in America we have elections. Could we stand 55 years of our current president?
No.
Okay. Now, notice verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And you can go read the return of Hezekiah. How did they return? With the Passover and unleavened bread. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and Balaam is the sun god, and the day of worship for the sun is Sunday. And made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. We have the same thing occurring today. I have articles, why are Americans embracing New Age religion, Eastern religions? Well, they're getting back to exactly what Manasseh was doing here. And notice what he did. Notice the effrontery to God that he was. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He also observed times and enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And that was really quite a thing. Well, notice what else he did. And he said, set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of the Lord, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So all of those things that were done. Now notice what happens with the public. The public goes along with the exception of a very few. And just recall, what did God tell Elijah when Elijah was moaning and groaning in the cave there after he fled from Jezebel? He said, I am alone, I alone. And the Lord said, hey, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So there are always a few. All right. Verse 8. Nor will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have set apart for your fathers, if only they will take heed to all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and ordinances by the hand of Moses. But Manasseh led astray Judah and the people of Jerusalem and caused them to do worse than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now notice, God always sends warnings. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to the people, but they would not listen. How did he speak to them? By different prophets. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, and took Manasseh with hooks, and bound him with chains, and carried him to Babylon. Then it shows, lo and behold, he repented. God accepted his repentance, he came back and cleaned up the whole temple area. But nevertheless, punishment of God was at hand. And so then, chapter 34, we have a new king, a righteous king, and he started out at 8 years old, verse 1. And he reigned in Jerusalem 39 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So then, you read the rest of it there. He began to put away the idols, began to put away the groves, began to purge the land, and restore the temple. Now the temple was in such bad condition that when they were cleaning it out, they finally came to the place where the book of the law was. And he brought this to the king. And it was read in his ears. Notice, verse 15, and Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the priest, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was given into the hands of your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered it into the hands of the overseers, in the hands of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now notice his reaction. He was probably reading the things there in Deuteronomy 24, the blessings and the cursings. And here's what always to remember. God honors repentance. But with repentance must come a change of behavior. So we see that here, verse 19. And it came to pass when the king heard the law, he tore his clothes. Sign of great repentance. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Akiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, Asaiah, the servant of the king, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found, for great wrath, the great wrath of the Lord is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of God according to all that is written in the book. And so what happened? The only real righteous person in that whole land was Huldah, the prophetess. So they went and asked her, what's going to happen? Because you read all these curses, you see everything around there. And she answered them, verse 23, thus says the Lord God, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its people, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, so that they might provoke me to anger by all the works of their hands, and my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words you have heard. Now here's a great lesson for us. Even in the worst troubles and times we find ourselves in, if you turn to God, he will hear you and honor it. Notice. Verse 27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before your God when you heard his words against this place and against its people, and humbled yourselves before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I have even heard you also, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Now, what does this show us? This shows us that in a nation, if you have one man who will turn to God, will God hold back his curses and correction? Yes. And look at what we are having in this nation today. And I hope in some of the things that we are seeing, there is enough repentance that God is going to hold back his hand of correction, because it looked like it was coming pretty heavy and hard here, real fast. So we'll see if that's going to cause God to hold back his hand, if there are enough people who will repent. But notice what he said. And I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, nor shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon its people. And they brought the king word again. Now notice what he did. Notice how he responded. I don't envision this happening in Washington, L.D.C., the District of Liars and Corruption. However, if the people turn from their sins, now, the people in the land, and there may be some turning from sin, God will honor that. So that's why when we say, well, when are the events going to happen against us because of God's correction? It depends on how people respond to the correction that has come already. So notice how he responded. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, from the great to the small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And I imagine there are a lot of people who for 55 years after Manasseh hadn't heard any of this. But they understood what was coming upon them from just viewing the events around them. So notice what he did. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant. Now, this is his repentance. Before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, notice what repentance requires. And it's the same way with Old Testament and New Testament. To walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that are written in the book. Now notice what one man can do. And he caused all who were found in Jerusalem and in Benjamin and the people of Jerusalem to stand according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. So then what did he do? He cleansed everything. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the territories that belonged to the children of Israel. And he made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now notice what they did in mass after that. Here's the key. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 1. And this shows how important that the Passover is. And then we will see some spiritual parallels in the New Testament. And Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And then they brought all the people in there, and they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's come down here. I'll let you read all of it. Let's come down here to verse 17. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And there was no Passover like that kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. Yea, none of the kings of Israel kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priest, and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were present, and the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was kept in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. When you come back to God, you keep the Passover. Why is that important? Well, especially in the New Testament. So let's go there. Let's come to the New Testament, and let's see something concerning the Passover. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now this becomes very important. Now, when I was writing the book, Occult Holidays, or God's Holy Days, which, when I came to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I explained that God wanted us to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, commanded by the Apostle Paul here, well, I didn't realize that she was a flaming evangelical, and she quit editing. So that's how I found Phil Neal, whom we've had ever since. She couldn't take it. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 6. After Paul was exposing one of the sins they were accepting in the congregation of incest with his stepmother, and how they had to put him out of the church. Now, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. So here tells us the spiritual application of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and also the reason for the Passover. So as we saw back there in 2 Chronicles 35, how did they return to God? By repentance, by keeping the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Notice how that follows right along here with the Apostle Paul. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's true. A little sin brings more sin. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of that sin, so that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. And that means that they had to have put the leaven out of their homes as God commanded. Now notice the next sentence here. Here's the reason for keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ was the Passover lamb. And he was the Lamb of God to what? Take away the sin of the world. And that will happen according to God's plan and his time and his way. Notice what else he says. Verse 8, for this reason, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there's the spiritual lesson for us. This is why we keep the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, because God commands us to. Now, there's other scriptures we'll look at later, which will also help us with this. Now, let's come to Matthew 26. Because just as God used the Passover in Egypt to carry out his plan to spare the firstborn, to bring the people to him, likewise, God uses the Passover in the very person of Christ to bring us to him. All right. Now let's pick it up here. Verse 17. Now, because there is so much confusion in the world, a lot has to be written to help clarify things and the connection of other things involved and misinterpretations and poor translations. As a matter of fact, when you understand all the major doctrines of Protestantism and fundamentalism or evangelicals are based upon wrong translation, wrong interpretation of the King James and other translations. And that's why in the second edition we put how to understand the difficult scriptures of Paul concerning God's law and commandments. So this has led me to do another thing. I'm going to have a parallel with the KJV and the Faithful Version and the Interlinear by Barry. Three columns. I'll have two columns on one page and then the Interlinear on the other page opposite. And once I get that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick out all the scriptures that are wrong translations and wrong interpretations and highlight them and show where Protestantism has completely misinterpreted those things in addition to inheriting the Catholic dogma of Sunday and the holidays of the world. So that will become very important for us. But here, what we are going to understand is this. All the events, the whole focal point of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ came together and were fulfilled on the Passover day. That one day, everything was focused right to that one day. And this becomes very important for us to realize and understand. So let's pick it up here in verse 17. Now, on the first of the unleavens, and I give a footnote explanation for that, why that phrase was used, and that's a literal translation showing that the Passover day was also an unleavened bread called the first of the unleavens. Now, let's continue in verse 17. The disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you desire that we prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And you will also learn, it's not to be called the Lord's Supper. And you will also learn that according to the New Testament, it is not to be called communion. But let's go forward. You see, because as I started out, these two books show all the paganism that's involved in Christianity today. So what we need to do is go back to the scriptures and restore them the way they ought to be. And then ask the question, what is it that God wants us to do? What did Jesus do? And what's important for us to do? Now, let's see it here. Verse 18. And he said, go unto the city to such a man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near, I will keep the Passover. Now, the parallel account of this, he says Passover, all of them included 11 times. What did he keep? The Passover. He didn't keep the Lord's Supper. He didn't keep a pre-Passover. It was on the Passover day the way it should be, because Christ always obeyed his own laws that he gave and obeyed the Father. Then the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And after evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, hold your place here, because something else happens. John 13, hold your place here, because here's something that very few do on the day that God said to do it, which was the Passover day, and in the manner that Jesus said to do it. And this is also a point of obedience in love toward Christ, who died for our sins on the Passover day. This has to do with foot washing. And this comes before the bread and the wine. So let's read it here. Verse 1, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, knowing that his time had come to depart from this world to the Father, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. Now then, during supper, this has to be at the beginning of the Passover meal, and the Old Testament Passover meal was what? A roast lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. So Jesus had to finish the Old Testament Passover first, before introducing the emblems of the New Testament Passover. And here's where he begins what we should do on the Passover night. Verse 2. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and after taking a towel, he secured it around himself. Next, he poured water into a washing basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had secured. Now, there's a great lesson for that. We'll see what it is. So he took the lowest position of a servant to wash the disciples' feet. Then he came to Simon Peter, and he said, and he, that is Peter, said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you shall know after these things. And Peter said to him, you shall not wash my feet, not ever. Quite a statement. But notice what Jesus said. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Very key, important thing. How many people do this the way Jesus said? Do they claim to have a part with Jesus even if they don't do it? In reality, Jesus said, you have no part with me. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, because that's what was required of the priests. Jesus said to him, the one who has been washed, and that refers to baptism, we have a detailed explanation of that, the one who has been washed does not need to wash anything other than the feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Now here comes the lesson. Here is the lesson for Passover. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and had sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you're speaking rightly, because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you are also duty-bound to wash one another's feet. But how many people do not do that nor understand? He says duty-bound. The Greek there comes from the word called D-E-I, which means obligatory, duty-bound. All right? For I have given you an example to show you that you also should do exactly as I have done to you. Why? Next verse. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. So we have to keep all these things in perspective. This is to teach us that we are never to exalt ourselves above people. We are never to go against what Jesus had taught. We cannot say, well, he said this, but now we do this. That's why when you keep the foot washing ceremony, it keeps you in that perspective. Now notice verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So that's why we do the foot washing. All right, now let's come back to Matthew 26. Let's see what else we have involved here. See? And remember, this was on the night of the Passover. And remember, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Just like God used the Passover day in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And whenever the people sinned and returned to God, they kept the Passover. Likewise, it becomes important for us for the new covenant. Because the new covenant is for eternal life. So let's read it here. Let's come down here to verse 21. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you shall betray me. And being sorely grieved, each of them shall say to him, each of them began to say to him, rather, am I the one, Lord? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish, he shall betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it has been written concerning him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him if that man had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, am I the one, Master? And he said to him, you have said it. And then we know from the account in John that he got up and left. Now, verse 26. Now, this is the important thing concerning the Passover. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup after giving thanks and he gave it to them, saying, all of you drink of it. For this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Now, if you don't have the foot washing and you don't have the unleavened bread and the cup of wine, do you have connection with Christ? Now, you may think so, but that may not be so. Let's come here to John 6 and let's see the lesson that is given here, and we'll end this part with it. All right, John the 6th chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 51. Here's the lesson. The whole purpose of the Passover is to have a sacrifice to forgive our sins, to bring us into contact with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and to know why God has called us, and the whole purpose of conversion, and the whole purpose of why we do what we do. And it's all wrapped up in that. Everything else in the Old and the New Testament flows from this. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world, his sacrifice. Now, there are many details about how he was beaten and scourged and tried and plated with the plate of thorns, and how he was unjustly convicted, carried out, and crucified, and so forth. So he's telling the whole meaning of it here. Because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, how's he able to give us his flesh to eat? Because it's symbolically through the bread. Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. And we can add to it, and also unless you do it on the day that Jesus did it, in the way that Jesus did it, you don't have life in you. Now, there can be many substitutes out there for it, but it's not the real thing. Verse 54, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. Now, notice these next two verses, because this tells us the very substance and the importance of it. Verse 56, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me and I in him. And that's the whole point of conversion, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. And that means by every word of God. All the teachings of Jesus Christ. So it's quite something when you begin to understand that here with the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, which will be coming up in just about 4 weeks right now, a little over 4 weeks, that's the very heart and core of our relationship with God. And to be in new covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ, the way they want us to be. See, because God is not going to give eternal life to anyone who just desires it, but will not obey, and will not love God, and will not serve God. Now, they may have a religion labeled Christian, but they don't understand what they are doing. And I have another book that I wrote, which is easier one to read than the Harmony, called The Day Jesus the Christ Died. And I did it after Mel Gibson did his movie, you know. What was that movie? The Passion. The Passion, yeah. I saw it. He has many good parts in it, but he missed the most important thing. The day. The meaning of the day, the Passover day. So God passes over our sins. Didn't even know anything about it. And furthermore, it was a total Catholic production. And you know what they did? They took the Mass 3 or 4 or 5 times a day. And he said whenever he had a critical scene to do, because he was producing it and all of the actors that were in it, they all participated in a Mass. They had a priest right on the scene all the time. So they would have a Mass, and then they would go do the whatever they were going to film at that particular time. And going through all of that, so I wrote, well, he's got part of the story, but what is the whole story? See, what is it that God wants? Well, we still have that book. Now, the whole way of God is a way of life in which we are to live and have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. To love them with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. Think of what Jesus did to cause that to come about when you put together all the things concerning his crucifixion on the Passover day. So as we get to the Passover, we'll have more things concerning Passover and unleavened bread. So we'll go ahead and end it here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.